For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When I was in the charismatic church, I was part of the lunatic fringe of people who felt that even the charismatics were lukewarm. And there were a group of us from several churches who would meet together on a Monday night, I think it was, as I remember correctly, for a prayer meeting. And this would be a prayer meeting that you probably never experienced in your life. It would start off with a man standing up, and he would begin to exhort us. And he had blazing blue eyes. And he would get into a violent and angry tirade about how we need to pray. And he would really start sweating and going red in the face. And, you know, almost like, you know, pumping up the troops before a battle. You know, so this was the, you know, we're all getting excited and getting in the zone, getting ready to pray, getting ready to do battle. And then it would begin. And in the African fashion of prayer, if you've ever been in Africa, we all pray together at the same time in tongues. Because it was more an issue of quantity than quality. You know, if prayer has power, let's overwhelm the enemy. Let's just all pray. God knows what we're saying. Let's just go for it. Okay? And so we all just started. And there was a raucous noise. And then maybe about 45 minutes later, after we'd been praying continuously in tongues, you'd start to hear the groans. And these are the older men who'd usually start it off, and then everyone would sort of follow like a herd. They'd take the lead and we'd all go along with it. And this was the sort of place that we believe no one ever got to except the super spiritual like us, because, you know, there was the place of groaning in the Spirit. You know, everyone prayed, but prayer is not prayer until you've groaned. And we believe that this was the time when the Holy Spirit got a hold of you. He put a burden upon you. And this was unmediated spiritual prayer. I mean, this is the pure stuff. Okay? And so we would groan until we experienced the burden lifted, have peace, and about 3 hours later, we were finished. So that was the nature of the prayer meetings that we used to get involved in. And I must confess to you, there's been much that I've had to unlearn about prayer since those particular prayer meetings. And in one particular truth, the one thing that was clouded probably more than any other was the groaning of the Spirit. What is the groaning of the Spirit? Now, the groaning of the Spirit the wording at least comes from the words of the verses that we're looking at today. So let's read those together. That's Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I'd wrongly understood that the groanings was tongues. And then we'd added this whole thing of a sort of upper layer of prayer where, you know, you go beyond normal words to groans, sort of the sweating type of prayer. But we know from the scriptures that not everyone has the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 20 clearly teaches that it is not for every Christian to have the gift of tongues. In a series of hypothetical questions with the obvious answer of no, Paul asks, do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And so, we know that the groanings of the Spirit is not tongues, because what Paul is speaking about in the verses before us is a ministry of the Spirit which is for every Christian. As Paul has spoken about the ministry of the Spirit throughout this chapter, and he has told us about those things that the Spirit does for every Christian. He's encouraging us in our salvation. He's encouraging us about with regards to our assurance. And what he's saying here is not for the chosen few who may have the gift of tongues. This is an encouragement for every Christian. In the direct context of the verses that we read a little bit earlier, verses 19 to 27, Paul tells us about three types of groaning. And these groans all prove that we will one day receive the hope of our glory. The groaning of creation is an eager expectation for what? For the day that we receive our glory, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The second type of groaning mentioned is the groaning of Christians. Where because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, who's the beginning of the new creation, and our hearts are plugged into our citizenship, which is from heaven, and we have a desire to be there, free from sin, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death cry. That's a groan that's put there by the Spirit as a beginning, as a first fruits of the redemption of our bodies. And then now we have the third type of groaning, which guarantees that we will see our glory. And this is the groaning of the Spirit on our behalf, offering perfect prayer support when we don't know how to pray. And so the idea is this: you're feeling weak? You're feeling like you can't do it on your own? Be encouraged because of the intercession of the Spirit. So that's where Paul is coming from in these verses. Well, I said as we began this particular chapter that this chapter, more than any other, speaks about the Holy Spirit. Paul uses the word Holy Spirit more than in any other chapter. Almost every second verse, more than every second verse, has at least one mention of the Holy Spirit. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Let's just quickly remind ourselves, because this is the last explicit mention of the ministry of the Spirit on our behalf. So I'd like to just collect all the things that we've said so far. If you go all the way back to verse 2, it talks about the law of the Spirit of life setting us free from the law of sin and death. What does that mean? That means that moment, that beginning point of your spiritual life when the Holy Spirit took a hold of you, when God called you to himself and he regenerated you and he united you to Christ. When he united you to Christ, you were justified, you were sanctified, you were adopted. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the one who united you to Christ so that his righteousness was imputed to you, so that his death was applied to the power of your sin, so that you were adopted in him as well. But not only that, we went on to see that it's also the Holy Spirit who enables us to walk according to the Spirit, so that we no longer walk according to the flesh. It's the Holy Spirit who now enables us, verses 12 and 13, to mortify the deeds of the body. So we can actually now, on account of the power of the Spirit within us, put sin to death and make progress, overcome addictions and other sins that we struggle with. We also saw that the Spirit was the Spirit of adoption who causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. He's not only that, he's also the one who bears witness with our spirits that we are in fact children of God. And he's also, just by very virtue of the fact that he is present, he is the deposit, the guarantee, the seal of our inheritance. Well, the second last thing that we saw about the Spirit is that he's the first fruits of the new creation, the beginning of the end, as it were. A small token entree, a taster of the fullness that's one day coming. And here we have the final ministry of the Holy Spirit for us. The intercession of the Spirit with deep groanings on our behalf. And this is what we're wanting to unpack today. So just two simple points as we look at what this means. We want to look firstly at our prayer. And we want to distinguish that from the Spirit's prayer. Our intercession and the Spirit's intercession. One of the great misunderstandings with regards to the groaning of the Spirit is it's often thought that the prayer that we see here by the Spirit is something that's done in place of our praying, something that replaces our praying. In fact, this would be my main criticism of the modern-day tongues movement, is that they basically say, well, look, if you want to pray the perfect will of God, just pray in tongues. And so what implied in that is never pray in English. Never pray in your home language. Always speak without understanding to God. Because, I mean, why do you want to pray a second-rate prayer? And you know what's lost in the mix? Your relationship with God. Because you can go for 2 hours praying without even thinking about God, just trusting that the Holy Spirit's saying the right stuff, and you're not even building a relationship with God anymore. Well, a lot of people approach this verse thinking, okay, this is a special type of prayer that the Spirit does instead of us. But what I want you to realize is implied in verse 26 is that the groaning of the Spirit does not mean that you stop praying. Okay? It doesn't mean that you no longer pray at all. It's a case of both and, not either or. You must pray with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You must sweat. You must be a fervent man who prays effectively, etc., etc., etc. We don't want to take anything away from our responsibility. We don't want to take anything away from our duty. To pray is a command that we must obey. There is nothing that we want to take away from that responsibility. We want to add that when we come to the end of ourselves and our ability to know what to pray for, there is backup. Okay? So we're not saying that the Spirit replaces our praying. We're saying the Spirit is in addition to our general responsibilities of prayer. And so Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. It's not saying don't pray, it's saying pray. And when you're not sure that you're praying right anymore, you can trust that the Spirit is also praying for you. So let's just consider our prayer for a moment. Prayer is probably one of the most difficult things for a Christian to do. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, but I could bet that if I said, who struggles with prayer? Every single one of us would put up our hands. Prayer, because we are sinners, is not an automatic thing like breathing. You know, we breathe automatically. We don't have to say, breathe, breathe, breathe. We need prayer like we need oxygen, but it's not automatic. There is a new natural because we're born of the Spirit that we have an inclination towards prayer, but it's not as instinctive and built in as our breathing is. It's something that we have to remind ourselves to do. And on account of our sinfulness, you know, I think it was Augustine who put it this way, prayer keeps you from sin, but sin keeps you from prayer. And that's a truism, isn't it? On account of our sin, you know, we don't want the searchlight of God to look into our souls and say, change that. So on account of our sinfulness and we sin so regularly, prayer is something that we often run from, not to. Not only that, prayer is an attitude of dependence, an attitude of humility, an act of, Lord, I need to get from you, and I'm coming in asking and begging. And the sinful disposition, the self-made man of the modern world, that doesn't appeal to his pride. Prayer is for the humble, not for the proud. But prayer is also difficult because we do it by faith, not by sight. It's not often that we get a tactile response in prayer. On occasion, you will experience the wonderful blessings, perhaps of a manifest presence of God. Or you'll experience a peace that transcends all understanding. Or there'll be a massive upwelling of joy. But those are few and far between. For the most part, how do we pray? We pray by faith without much tactile response. And prayer can also seem foolish to the logical mind. I mean, here, listen to these questions. If God knows what I'm going to pray for before I pray, then why do I need to ask? Or how about this one? If God is working all things out according to his will, if he's going to make his will come to pass, then why do I need to pray? And so prayer seems illogical when we understand the all-knowingness of God and the fact that God is sovereign and will make his will come to pass. We struggle to feel motivated to pray when we think of things from those particular perspectives. But let's remind ourselves why prayer is our duty and why prayer has its proper place in Christianity. God is all-powerful, and he does not need our prayers. Okay? Does God need anything? Does he need oxygen? Does he need sleep? Okay, does he need our help? So God doesn't need it. He is self-sufficient. Okay? He's independent. He is able to make all of his will come to pass apart from us if he so willed. Prayer is not a necessity as far as God is concerned. And I used to think otherwise. When I was in the charismatic church, there was a word of faith teaching, and the word of faith teaching said this: God has no legal right to get involved in this world, and by your prayers, you give him access. God needs your permission. That's why we pray. That's what they taught. That's almost blasphemous now as I think about it. It's ridiculous. So prayer is not a necessity for God. Prayer is a condescension on God's part to bestow upon us the privilege of partnering with him to bring his will to pass. We don't pray because he needs our prayers. We pray because he wants to confer upon us the blessing of being a part of how he brings his will to pass. He wants to make us partners with him as he brings his will to pass. And so prayer is where we are an act of condescension on God's part included. I mean, God, imagine, you know, let's say you're choosing your soccer team. Who do you choose first, the strongest or the weakest players? Okay, so here's God. He's choosing his soccer team. He's going to let us pray to him. We're so sinful, so frail, so ignorant, so distracted, and yet he has condescended to include us in our praying to bring his will to pass. Can you see how this is an act of humility on God's part? To include us in praying to bring his will to pass? God has determined his will from before the foundations of the earth. And he is working out all things according to his good will. Ephesians 1 verse 11 clearly says this. But how does prayer fit into this then? Well, we know that God has appointed the end, but he has also appointed the means to the end. God has appointed that prayer is the instrument that he will use to bring his will to pass. Not because he needs it, but because in humility he is including us as partners to bring his will to pass. Okay? It's an act of humility and it's a privilege on our part. And so now, why does prayer have power? Because God has chosen it to be so. Turn to Revelation chapter 8. This is my favorite picture that prayer has power. And what I want you to notice is that it's very metaphorical, and it'll be very difficult for us to try and understand everything that this particular text is saying. It is the book of Revelation. But what you need to notice is how the prayers of the saints are incorporated and included and are an instrumental means of bringing the will of God to pass. Let's read verse 1 to 5. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer, here it is, with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. So Here's our prayers. Imagine them as a type of incense. And here's the incense of God that he has in his own golden censer. Think of them perhaps as the intercessions of Christ or the intercessions of the Spirit, whichever you prefer at this point. And he mingles them. He takes our feeble, sinful, weak, finite, pathetic, half-hearted praying, and he mixes it with his own incense. What's the result? Verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. There's a massive release of power right there. And our prayers were involved as an instrument to bring that end result. God used our prayers. He chose, on account of justifying our prayers in Christ, to include our prayers to bring his will to pass. So that is why prayer is important. That is why it has power, not in and of itself, but because God has deemed to appoint it as the means to bring his will to pass. Now, this reminds us of the purpose of prayer, doesn't it? Prayer is our opportunity to partner with God so that we can have big mansions and red Ferraris. God has appointed prayer for what end? To bring his will to pass. That's what prayer exists for. So you can be a partner to what end? To seek his will and being an instrument and a vehicle of bringing his will to pass in the world. That's what prayer exists for. It's not there so you can feather your own nest and be happy all of your life. God is making you a partner to bring his will to pass. Let's apply this to one of our most basic prayer requests. We pray for the health of our bodies. Why do you pray for the health of your bodies? Now, there's a sort of survival instinct that says, I don't like pain. Okay, that's understandable. But what is the purpose of prayer, and how should we reflect on this most basic prayer request in light of the purpose of prayer, which is to seek the will of God? Our prayer should be more ambitious than merely stopping the discomfort of pain. Prayer exists for the will of God. So when you pray for your healing, you should pray that you may be healed in order to serve God. Is that why you want to be well? When you pray for your healing, is that why you want to be better? Now you see how understanding the purpose of prayer and how that can focus your prayers, can't it? When we pray for health for people, now let me not present God as someone who's uncaring. God is concerned about the amount of pain that we feel. Okay, of course he cares about that. But there is a bigger picture than merely our comfort. And when we pray, we are to pray beyond the little world of our little comfort zone and take into consideration the will of God. So we are instruments in God's hand and should be seeking to pray in order to serve and not to be served. Seek ye first the kingdom and all these things will be added. That should be our attitude. So our prayers should be focused on things like God's glory. Hallowed be your name. The extension of his kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should be praying for our missionaries. We should be praying for, as Christ told his disciples, for laborers to be raised up to go into the harvest. We should be praying for the persecuted church. We should be praying for the extension of the gospel. Listen to what Paul tells the Ephesians to pray for in Ephesians 6, verse 18 to 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So here's a man who's in prison and he's asking you to pray for him. If you were in prison and you were asking for prayer, what would you pray for? He didn't ask for his chains to be released. He asked for boldness and that words would be given to him so that he could speak the gospel. Do you see how the will of God is controlling the way that he prays? This is what prayer is all about. It's something that is given to accomplish the will of God. And when we pray according to God's will, what should our expectation be? 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. And so, prayer is a real wonder, isn't it? Here we are, sinful, frail, finite creatures, able to beseech an almighty God, and power is poured out in response to our prayers. And this can only be accomplished because of Christ. Because he has made the way open. He has rent the veil, and we pray in his name. And it's by him that our prayers are effective. Because you can be as fervent as you want. You can be as loud as you want. You can be as long as you want. But apart from Christ, your prayers are nothing. Now, we must pray wholeheartedly. We must pray fervently. We must pray informed by what Scripture says we should pray for. But ultimately, the bottom line, the reasons our prayers are finally heard is not on account of the fact that we sculpted them so well according to what the Bible says, or because we got to the really bottom of ourselves and we're the most earnest we've ever been. It's because of Christ that our prayers are ultimately heard. But Paul is talking about a situation in the verses before us when we don't know what to pray as we ought. That's the normal situation of prayer. And now we can talk about what Paul is talking about. And he's addressing the scenario where we are perhaps because of the groaning and the persecution and being under the pressure of sickness and health and just all the stuff that we get involved in this life, which really causes us to feel so weak and frail that we flounder. And Paul speaks about the time when our weakness, which is part of our fallen condition, causes us to flounder. It is then that the Spirit comes on our behalf. Much is accomplished by prayer, but there are times when we don't know what we ought to pray. And I read earlier for us 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with Paul and the thorn of the flesh. That's the classic example of this situation. Here is a man who's praying, and was he praying according to the will of God? Three times I asked, Lord, remove the thorn. God said no. And what we have here is a wonderful situation where what Paul would say is this. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27 is saying that when you're at this point, when you're praying and the answer is no and you don't know what to do, you can know that there is perfect prayer being offered on your behalf. When those words, I will never leave you or forsake you, this is one of the ways in which that works itself out, that the Holy Spirit himself is interceding for you. If you think of it'll come later in the chapter 8, but it talks about the interceding of Christ at the right hand of the Father, where Christ stands for you in God's presence on behalf of the church, offering prayer for you even now in the courts of heaven. Paul is saying, well, here you have the Holy Spirit, not in the courts of heaven, but in your own frail, the temple of your heart, offering perfect prayers to God for you now. You're surrounded by support. Is the glory certain? I'm coming to the end of myself and I feel that I'm just too weak to carry on. What is my hope now? The intercession of the Spirit. Paul is pointing you to what God is doing for you to get you to heaven in this instance. because we often think it's all up to me. Ultimately, and we can see here how the mechanism of it works, it is God who gets us to heaven. Not apart from our efforts, not apart from our holiness, not apart from our praying, but when we hit the wall, when we butt heads with our finiteness, the Spirit continues to minister on our behalf. We still haven't answered what the groaning of the Spirit actually is. We've said it's not tongues, because this is something that is universal for every Christian. I would also like to distinguish it from the praying in the Spirit that we've just mentioned in Ephesians 6 and also in Jude verse 20, where Jude says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." That's also not the groanings of the Spirit. This is something distinct from even that. It's not tongues. It's not the regular praying in the Spirit, which would simply be praying in accordance with the revelation of the Spirit as found in the Word, with the will of the Spirit. This is something different even still. This is that emergency backup prayer that comes when you are at the end of yourselves. This is a particular ministry of the Spirit for you in your weakness. That's what we're discussing here. Now, there's a little bit of a debate, and it doesn't really matter which way you go because nothing is lost. And the debate goes along these lines. The groaning of the Spirit, is it the Spirit causing me to groan so that it's audible? Or is it an inaudible, invisible groaning that I don't actually express at all? You can go either way on this one. Nothing is lost, nothing is gained. Personally, I don't believe that Paul is saying that the Spirit causes us to pray. And the picture would be something like this for those who would see it this way. There you are, you're on your knees, you've got your head in your bed, you've been praying for an hour. Maybe it's your kid's salvation or it's your health or whatever it is. You prayed all you can pray, but the tears are still flowing, the burden is still weighing on you. And now you're just drawn out before God. Some people would say, well, that's the groaning of the Spirit right there. But I don't think that that's what Paul's talking about. I understand Paul to be talking about something invisible that needs to be explained, something that is distinguished from the groaning of the Spirit that came in verse 23. This is something distinct. Okay? The Spirit is alone doing for us. So that God reads the mind of the Spirit and doesn't hear our voices when he receives these prayers. Well, whichever way you want to go on this, it doesn't really matter. What matters is this. You have perfect prayer support. Perfect prayer support. And this is important because many of us get the impression I'm alone in this. Paul's saying, you're not alone. Many of us think that we are having to somehow get ourselves out of our sufferings and depend upon our own strength. You should be applying all of your strength, of course. But when your strength runs out, is that it? You're done for? You must now sink to the bottom? The intercession of the Spirit is there. Many think that we are dependent on a perfectly rendered prayer. Not so. Because the Spirit is rendering prayer for us. And so he puts it forward in two staggering truths. Firstly, you have perfect prayer being offered on your behalf. Truth one. Truth two, you have prayer being perfectly heard on your behalf. Because it's the Father who's searching the mind of the Spirit. You have God praying for you and God hearing those prayers. Is there a weak link in this connection anywhere? Okay, so the transmitter is good and the receiver is good. All right? Perfectly offered prayer. I think just to put it into real time, we often think of, you know, Jesus saved me. And so now he's given me sort of a booster shot and I'm strong enough and I can sort of get there on my own and I'm on my own as I sort of wage through the battles. But here is the pulling back the curtain on the invisible stuff that God is still doing for you. There's backup all the way through. All the way through, from beginning to end, you have not been left to your own strength, to your own devices. God is the foundation upon which you will ultimately, when everything is stripped away, you fall back to this. This is still there. And this is what guarantees the final results. So Paul's desire is to make you feel secure. He wants to make you feel assured. He wants you to know that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so he wants you to feel that you've got friends. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're all actively engaged in your redemption. The Trinity have loved you from eternity past, setting their love upon you in Christ. The Father elects, the Son agrees to stand surety for you, and the Spirit agrees to apply the benefits of the Son's work to you. The Father provides all that's necessary for your salvation in the Son and the Spirit to save and secure you. The Son gladly gives himself, and then he gladly sends his Spirit as a like comforter. And the Spirit then takes us and unites us to Christ, and we experience the benefits of justification, sanctification, and adoption through union with Christ. But the love doesn't stop there. The provision continues. God will ensure that all of those who he has predestined will be glorified. How does he do this? How does he make sure that those who've experienced justification will reach glorification? Well, we've been talking already about one of the things that has happened. He's united you to Christ so that you've died to the power of sin, so that you will inevitably live a holy life. And the way to heaven is the path of holiness. And you will persevere on account of his Spirit in you. But there's more. Because the Spirit not only works in your heart both to will and to do for his good pleasure, but he is also praying to ensure that perfect prayers are offered on your behalf and they are perfectly heard, so that you will get from justification to glorification. There's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears and crying and sinning and stuff in the middle. But what guarantees the end is the Spirit who has united us to Christ, so that we will persevere, and the Spirit who continues to pray for us. These are the bedrock that they can't be drilled beyond. One last question for us to answer, just shortly. What would the Spirit pray for? What do you think the Spirit would pray for? We know that he's praying the perfect will of God on our account. And I think what we'll have to do here is we'll have to paint with broad brushstrokes, because in every single individual situation we find ourselves, the prayer request would obviously be offered tailor-made to that particular situation. So we want to speak in generalities here. I think there are a few comments we can make, although I think much of what we want to look at is a mystery. Firstly, the word groan. What sort of a word is it? Someone who's passive on holiday and sleeping, or someone who is exerting himself? So the Spirit is groaning for you. Just in terms of how committed he is, what does that word reveal? That he's fully engaged. Okay? Fully engaged on your behalf. Now, in order to get an idea of something that the Spirit would pray for us, turn to John 17. I want to look at Jesus' high priestly prayer and look at the things that he prays for his church, just as a way of giving us some general, broad brushstroke possibilities for what the Spirit would be praying for us. This is the longest recorded prayer of Christ in the Bible. And he prays in such a way that he pulls back all the curtains, and he reveals all the mysteries, and he speaks in ways that just blow the apostles' minds away. And he reveals some wonderful truths for us. So let's just read verse 11 and just look. Here is Christ praying for you. If you want to know what Jesus prays for you, listen to these words, and I'm sure the Spirit is of like mind. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, but that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What are some of the prayer requests that Jesus prays for us? Keep them. Put my joy within them. Unify them. Sanctify them. That's what Jesus prays for us. Continuing in verse 20. He also wants us to know the love of God. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's the gospel there, that the world may believe. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. We are loved just like the Son. Does God want us to know His love towards us? Well, we find this prayer in Ephesians. And I'll end with this. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21. Here is another prayer of the Spirit on your behalf. There are two others I'd like to read, but I'm going to skip the one in Ephesians 1. I'll leave that for homework. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21. Here is a prayer of the Spirit for you. This is what the Spirit would be praying for you when you've come to the end of yourselves. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And we end with this. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Just bottom line. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray.